lamb. It was separated. It did not come nigh any other animal during that period of time. And for 6 months, it was separated for the purpose of the Passover. Now, can you imagine what this must have meant to the man who was actually doing this? Let's say that this was a Jewish man, and let's say this was an Egyptian man, and they lived as neighbors. So Brother Finley goes out and he takes this lamb. But then Smith comes over and says to him, "What are you doing?" He says, there's going to be a Passover, and we're going to be led out of Egypt, and God's going to set us free, and we're going to walk in victory. And Smith says, "You poor slave, you, how are you going to get out of Egypt? You're out here making brick every day. You're out here carrying all the responsibilities that we tell you to do. You are our servants. You think we're going to let you go? You're doing the work that we'd have to do if you left. So you're not going anywhere." He said, "Oh, yes, we are." He says, "How do you know you're going?" "Well, God appeared unto Moses and Aaron and told them to come and tell us that we must get ready because we're going out." Can you imagine the sniggering and the giggling and all of the harassment and all of the talk? And as the time drew nigh and all of these Jewish people were getting ready to go out of Egyptian bondage, can you imagine what they must have gone through? Can you imagine what their children went through? Here, Brother Finley's children, they're out trying to play and all. And here comes Smith's kids and, "Hey, your old man's gone off the rocker, hadn't he? Man, he's taking this religious bit. He's hearing voices now. God's talking to him. God's telling him things." Can you imagine what those men went through? And yet by faith, they had nothing to go on but the word that came to them from Moses and Aaron. That's all they had. There was no sign. There was no revelation. There was no angel. There was no nothing that could tell them that this was really going to take place. It was a simple act of faith on their part. They believed that it was going to happen. And they believed that if they got ready, that they'd be among that number that was delivered. Can you imagine what happened that afternoon? As all of these men went out, and they took their lamb, and they slit its throat, and began to drain that blood out in a basin. Can you imagine what all the Jews must have done? How they laughed and how they scoffed. I'm at the Egyptians, at the Jews when they did that. Can you imagine how they laughed and scoffed? Can you imagine what they must have said as they saw these Jewish people as they were preparing this blood in a basin? All of them were getting ready. And can you imagine what they must have said as they saw them all out there? Everybody now, Brother Lohenberg, was out there with that little piece of hyssop, dipping it down in that basin of blood, and then smite the doorpost on it a little, and then the doorpost on either side, putting the blood on it. And they're calling all the kids and said, "All right, now you get in the house and you stay in the house. You cannot come out until in the morning. Don't you come out of that house. Dad'll be in a minute, but everybody stays inside." People were no different then. The whole neighborhood would have gone up in an uproar, and they said, "Those poor fools, look at them. Look at them all getting in the house. They've been out there working all day, getting that blood ready, putting it on the doorpost, cooking this lamb. They're all going in to eat because they're afraid that people's going to die. They're afraid." Dad, what I'm trying to tell you is simply this. It's never been easy in the eyes of the world to take a stand and say, "I'm a Christian." Amen? It wasn't easy then. Some of you have undergone tremendous harassment because of your stand for Jesus Christ. When a man says, "I believe in Jesus," if you really want people to look down their nose at you, you start telling them, "I believe Jesus is coming again. I believe Jesus is going to return." They say, "What? Man, he's really off his rockers, right?" Can't you hear him to their back whispering, saying, "You better watch old Sid Stone. I don't know, he's weird. Man, you know, weird. Now then, he's quit his job and going over there working at that crazy church, you know? Can you, you know? The next thing you know, he'll move his whole family inside one of the rooms, you know?
It was bad enough a few years ago. Whenever he started talking, you know, this Jesus stuff. And now then he says, what we're going to do for God, we got to do now because he's coming soon.
Boy, poor Sid. Man, I remember when he was an all right guy. But he's all messed up now. That's what they say to our bikes. That's what they said then. Amen? Can you imagine what a girl like this would have gone through had our mother and dad been talking this and they called her and says, now you can't play anymore. You've got to go inside. Well, why have you got to go inside? Well, mom and dad says that tonight at midnight, the firstborn in every house is going to die. And our only protection is to be in a house where there's blood on the doorpost. You've got to have blood on the doorpost or the death angel to come in. Boy, can't you hear the kids screaming into their moms and dads' homes? And did you know what Susie said? Did you know what John said? Did you hear what little Susie said to me? Said that everybody, the firstborn in every house, is going to die tonight at midnight if they don't have blood on the doorpost. And the Jews said, oh, that's those crazy Jews again. They don't know. Man, they're on another kick. They hear voices. They hear this. They hear the other. They laughed and they scoffed. You can mark that down. But every dad had to declare himself. Every dad with his neighbors looking. Every dad with his neighbors laughing. Every dad with his neighbors scoffing had to go out and kill that lamb. Cook that lamb. Get it ready. Get his family inside the house. Because the only protection was if they was inside the house where the blood was covered. Let me tell you something, men. One of the greatest things that can happen to your family is for them to see you living for God. That you stand up for God wherever you are. One of the greatest things that's happened to our boys here at this school is because they have a coach that's not ashamed to tell them to pray on the field or pray inside the school. I'm so glad that Paul is not one of these kind of guys that, man, he'll pray like crazy in the locker room, but when he gets on the field, he's afraid to mention the name of Jesus Christ. And that's the way a lot of daddies are. On Sunday morning inside these four walls, man, they're a Christian super duper. But put them out there tomorrow in front of the men that's going to laugh and scoff at them, and they seem to be afraid to mention the name of Jesus Christ. Brothers, don't do that. Brothers, don't do that. Your boys will pick that up. Your daughters will pick that up. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian on Monday morning. You're a Christian in the bank. You're a Christian on the job. You're a Christian fishing. You're a Christian golfing. You're a Christian all the time. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian. Be a Christian everywhere. Let your family see and know. Dad believes this blessed old book. Amen? You know the kind of preaching you need to do? Some of you wait till your kids get in trouble. Or sometimes you wait until they do something wrong. Then you whip this book out to beat them over the head with it. It's too late then. What you need to do is talk about this book all the time. Deuteronomy 6 tells you how to handle that. It says, put it on the doorpost that when you go in, you see it. When you come out, you see it. Put it on the wall so when you sit down to eat, you see it. When you rise up, you see it. Every way you go, the Word of God is there. If the Word of God is governing in your life, when you and your wife are sitting eating and your children are there beside you, you begin to talk and say, you know, honey, today I faced a real difficult battle and I really would have gone off the beam with the thing. But just before that, I lost my cool. The Scripture came to me. And when that Scripture came to me, I just knew that I couldn't do that because the Word of God was against it. Those little ears picked that up and says, Daddy lives by the Word. Amen? Or maybe he went out to work today and he says, honey, I thought I was going to have to come in. About 11 o'clock this morning, I got so sick I could hardly stand it. But you know what? I just got over there behind the truck and I just prayed. And I says, now, Lord, you said you're my healer, and I believe you to heal me. And as he prayed and sought the face of God, he said, suddenly I just felt the presence of God.
And about that time, his little wife speak up and said, "Honey, you know what? I was working right here in the house, and at about 10 minutes till 11, I felt the most unusual burden to pray for you. And I went in the bedroom, and I just prayed and sought the face of God." Man, those little girls, their ears perk up and said, "Did you hear what Mama said? Daddy was working, and Mama was at home, and Daddy didn't call Mama, but yet God spoke to Mama, and Mama was praying for Daddy when Daddy was sick." Oh, honey, let me tell you, that gets into their little heart, that gets into their little soul, that puts something there that hell can't shake, that puts something there that the devil can't take away, that puts something there that the world cannot steal, that'll put something there that'll keep them regardless of what happens in the future. That's the kind of preaching, that's the kind of using the Word of God. You talk about it when you sit down, you talk about it when you rise up, you talk about it when you go out, you talk about it when you come in. And when you do it that way, those little ears pick it up, and they automatically begin. Amen? Daddy, has your children ever seen you kneel and take hold of Mama's hand and pray? Has your children ever had you to take them in your arms and pray for them? Why not? Are you ashamed of this Jesus? Are you ashamed of this Christ? Are you ashamed to let your son see you cry? Are you ashamed to let him hear you calling upon the name of the Lord? I think one of the saddest commentaries in the world, a young person the other day, young married person that's marriage is just as sure to go on the rocks if it already gone unless God performs a miracle. And as I sat and talked to this young mother who has two children who drove several miles to come in here for me to counsel with, as I looked across that desk and listened to her, I couldn't believe my ears. Here's what she said to me. She says, "My mom and my dad were wonderful Christians. They never missed church. But," she said, "I never saw my dad pray in home, yet I knew he lived the life." She said, "I never saw him and mother praying together, though I knew my dad lived the life." But she says, "Brother Gorman, I could cope with that. But," she said, "the thing that did something to me more than anything else," she said, "I never saw my dad kiss my mother, and I never heard my dad say that he loved my mother. Never once." And now then this kid's got all hung up, and she's all screwed up in her brain. I can't get her unraveled. I can't get her out of this. Somehow this thing has blocked her, and it's got a resentment that's built there, and now then she's got a resentment. You say, how can she do that? I don't know how the devil does a lot of things that he does. I don't know how he does a lot of this stuff. But he's fixing to tear up a marriage there unless somehow we can break through the barrier. And it's all hung up in the very fact that this woman did not know how to show love and affection to her husband. Her husband wants love and affection, but because her mom and daddy never did it, and because mama never showed any affection to daddy, she grew up believing that everybody should be like a poker all day long, and you should never show that you loved anyone or never tell anybody. So she doesn't tell her husband she loves him. She doesn't say anything to her children about she loves them. And now then her marriage, her home, is about to fall to pieces. If they had talked about love, if they had to live love, if they had to sit down and talked about their family and their family relation and stood up and talked about it and talked about it as they went out and talked about it as they came in, today the daughter would be a different person. Amen? Let me tell you something. And if you're one of these nasty nice people, stop up your dinky little ears. But I'm fixing to tell you something. If you don't teach your children how to love, they will on that idiot box If you don't know what that is, it's a television set. Last night, for a few minutes, I sat down with my wife. Children were gone. I've been out working all day. We turned on 3 television programs, and all 3 of them, we didn't have them on 5 minutes until they was getting in bed with one another. You said, "You shouldn't say that." The truth of the matter is, known about half of you watched it. We turned it off. You know what I'm saying to you? All the kids are learning about love is through the lust, not pure love from the heart. And Daddy, are you listening? When's the last time you walked in the kitchen and put your arms around your wife and said, "Honey, I love you. Honey, you're beautiful. Honey, you're the best mother in town"? How long's it been? What's wrong? You afraid you'll choke? Amen? I'm talking to you some stuff, men, you better shape up. Not just for the sake of your wife, but for those little kids that's watching. They're watching how mom and daddy does it. They want to know how dad loves mom. And that little boy is going to try to run his home just like you run yours. And we don't want them to run them like some are running them, right? Amen? They're watching. My time, I didn't know it was that late. You'll have to buy the tape. I'll preach all of it next May. Wives, buy it for your husband. It's going to get better as further we go. Okay. Let me real quickly show you something. You know why they used hyssop? It wasn't because it was beautiful. It wasn't because that it was something great. You know what? If they had said you had to take cedar, Lebanon was the only place that grew cedar. You'd have to be a wealthy person to go get cedar. They could have took cedar and kept it in the basin of God. But hyssop was a little weed that, you know, it was kind of like a thorn in your flesh. It grew everywhere. It was so common you could get hyssop anywhere. And the Lord's never made salvation difficult. He's never made protection difficult. He's always made it simple and easy. Just like it is today. There's not a person in this audience but what you cannot know Jesus before you walk out of here. The door is open for every one of you. No Jew could say, "Oh, but I didn't have any hyssop." Because anywhere he looked, hyssop was there. Every way he turned, it was there. He had no difficulty finding it. And my beloved friend, you have no difficulty coming to Jesus today. You're your biggest problem. Overcome what people think. Overcome what people say. Overcome your own pride. And walk to this altar and say, "I want to be a Christian. I want to serve Jesus." And that door's open to every one of you. There's not a one of you that cannot come inside today. But the thing I want to remind you of, men, don't you know that about midnight, said it got so bad that at midnight, Pharaoh had to get up. The screams, the cries, his own household had a dead one in it. And every Egyptian home had a dead person in it. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the anguish, the sorrow? Just 6 hours before that, they were walking the path laughing and joking about the silly Jews. But now then it's too late. The death angel has come. There's a dead one in every home. The screams, the cries of the hearts of the people who said, "Oh, if we had only believed. If we would have only believed. Had we only trusted." You say, "Brother Gorman, could an Egyptian get inside? Had an Egyptian accepted the word and believed?" And I don't have time to take you into it. But God has never shut a people out because of their nationality or because of their race. Never. You have an opportunity
to walk inside the gate. You have the privilege to walk inside the gate. But don't put it off too long. Dad, don't put it off too long. This is your opportunity to take a real stand for Jesus Christ. You may say, but Pastor, I'm not going to do it now. It's just too tough. You just don't understand what I go through. You just don't understand what I'm facing. You hear Brother Gorman this morning as I share with you that now is the time. This is the day when your son is behind prison bars. Whenever your son has already committed some hideous crime, then you're going to cry with bitter tears. But it'll be too late then. He's already gone. But today, for many of them, you can reach out and you could get them and you could show them that you've been wrong. You could apologize to them for the life that you have lived. You know what I'd do today? If I was an unsaved dad, knowing the scripture as I know, knowing that God's dealing with me, knowing that I've been wrong, you know what I'd do, honey? I'd accept Jesus Christ. And then today, when we had our Father's Day lunch, I'd gather my children around, and I would openly apologize to them. And I'd say, look, son, look, daughter, Dad's been a fool. I want you to forgive me. I haven't been the Christian I ought to have been. I haven't served God. In all those years when I could have served Him, I didn't. When you boys were growing up and I could have taught you, I didn't do it then. Would you forgive Dad? Today I came to Jesus. And I want you to know, boys, as long as Dad lives, I'll pray for you every day so long as I live. Daddy, some of you are under conviction today. Some of you have accepted Christ, but you haven't lived that dedicated life. You owe an apology to your family. You owe, first of all, to yourself to come and repent before God, to ask God to forgive you, to ask God to have mercy upon you. And then you owe it to your family to say, look, Dad hasn't been the kind of Christian. I want to tell you something, beloved. There are a lot of things I may have made mistakes in, but one area I'll never have to stand before God and answer for. And that is for not living and for not declaring to my children the way that they should live. And not by telling them, but by showing them. And there have been many times I've made mistakes, and I've apologized to them, and I've told them that I'm sorry. I made a mistake, and I want you to forgive me. And men, it's not too late today. Your children will respect you. It'll touch them. It'll do something for them. If you yourself will stand up and admit, I have been wrong. I have been wrong. But I intend to be better from this day forward. It'll do something in the heart and the life of your children. And Dad, some of you have sons that'll serve Jesus. Some of you have daughters that will serve Jesus. Some of you have son-in-laws that will serve Jesus. Some of you have daughter-in-laws that will serve Jesus when they see it in you. You're the key, Dad. You're the key. You're the key. If your family respects you at all, they want to do what their dad expects of them to do. Amen? They want to do. Those two boys of mine, it grieves them very deeply when they realize they've done something that I'm unhappy with. Randy, when he just got married, Mother's Day came along. He's on the spot. He called me up. He said, Dad, I know you want us here, but said, I don't know what to do. I've never had to do this before. He said, what should I do? I said, son, you go on to your wife's mother. He said, well, Dad, we'll be with you on Father's Day. You know what he wanted? He wanted my approval. He's a 23-year-old young man. He didn't have to have my approval. You know why he wanted my approval? Because he knows there's no one on the face of this earth that wants to do and wants to be an example before him more than I do. He knows that. And the very life that I live and my love for him demands his respect for me. I don't have to demand it. My life demands it. Amen. That's what I'm trying to say to you, Daddy. That's what I'm trying to get across to you, Dad. That's it right there in a nutshell. Would you bow your heads with me, please?